You got your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of John, the 6th chapter. There's what? Oh. Every one of these things is color-coded. So that means primary right there. Amen. John, the 6th chapter is where we're coming from as we continue our trip through the book of John. We've been in the 6th chapter a while. And we still got more to go, but let's begin reading right there again in verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph's, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore had answered them and said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, that would be him, he himself. He has seen the Father. Most surely I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Last week when we started off, we concluded that in the book of John, the 6th chapter, it's kind of like the turning point of the book of John, because from this point on, the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus starts winding down, at least with, he's thinned the herd, I guess we could say. And from this point on, the ones who are sold out to him, they stick with him. But the ones who are not really sold out, they don't. In fact, they asked Jesus one time about the people. And he said that they're not with us because they were not of us. And it's the same thing right here. I mean, Paul. And it's the same thing right here. These people start to abandon Jesus and the ministry because, here it is, because they got offended. That's it. You know, you want to know what one of the saddest things in Christendom in today is? People get offended when the preacher says something, preach something, or even doesn't even shake their hand, and they get offended, and they go somewhere else. If they go somewhere else. The thing is there's a church on just about every corner. Amen? I'm rebel enough to say we need to quit opening churches and start filling the ones that we do have. No, you can't call in all churches, not at all. The truth is a lot of the churches, I'm not saying all, but a lot of the churches that open up, like a garage church or something, it's usually a family or a social club is what it boils down to. I'm just being honest. And you see, and just talking like this could offend some people. And they'll be at another church Sunday morning instead of here. That's sad. That is so much pressure. I'm griping right now. That is so much pressure on a pastor that you have to coddle people. And it's irritating. It really is. Okay, now my rant is over. So let's move on. So anyway, they got offended. So the people began to walk away. The first thing they got offended about was in verse 41 when he claimed to be divine. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He said, I am the bread of life. The second reason they got offended was verse 44 where he said, you just can't come to God. You got to be invited. You got to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. You must be enticed to come to him because no man cometh to the Father except through me. And the Spirit must draw him. Well, the third thing they got offended about is where we left off, and that's where we're going to pick up today. And the third thing that Jesus said that offended them ties right into that enticement, being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, the third thing is this. He says, I, claiming divinity, he is deity, will raise him up at the last day. He's talking here about the absolute completion of salvation. There's four steps in the Christian life, and I'm really thinking about preaching a sermon on this someday. There's four steps. We looked at this a couple weeks ago in our discipleship class. First, there's salvation. That's when a person comes to know the Lord. They're drawn by the Holy Spirit, and they pray that prayer, and they receive Christ come into their heart. They repent of their sin, and they turn their life over to Jesus. They are saved. So salvation is the first step. The second one is justification. And that's when we are made just. We're justified before an almighty God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified before God. When you get saved, you get justified before God because your sins are completely wiped away. You're as clean as driven snow right then. And you are adopted into God's family. You are justified before an almighty God, which ensures your eternity. That's step number two. Remember, salvation, justification, and the third one is sanctification. This is what we do after we're saved. Sanctification is, the word sanctify literally means to set apart. To set apart for godly purposes. So, your sanctification is you set yourself apart and you are sanctifying yourself. You're declaring yourself as a living sacrifice before God. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. So in other words, sanctification is a big word for start living right. That's what it means. Start living right. So there's salvation, justification, sanctification, and then there's the best one of all, and that is glorification. And that is when we are standing in the presence of Him forevermore. We're in glory. We're glorified forevermore. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of everything that He has done. That's the four processes or the four steps of the Christian life. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about that very last one, being glorified. And I will raise Him up. Verse 44. And I will raise Him up at the last day. He's talking about the absolute completion of your salvation. See, salvation is not just about God forgiving your sins. I mean, don't get me wrong, it's important. It is not just about taking the right exit in life and missing hell. Don't get me wrong, those things are totally awesome. Those things are totally necessary. In fact, they're critical and crucial. Paul called that the indescribable gift. But salvation is also the fact that from now on, Christ dwells in us in us now because He has converted our hearts. That word converted right there, conversion, that's a word that we don't use very much anymore. I remember when I was but a wee little lad at Birch Baptist Church going there with my grandma and my granddad, whenever I did get to go to church with them, and the preacher, his name was Dale Hampton. Man, I loved that guy. And when I was a little boy, I'd meet him at the back door. Every Sunday, I had to do this, and I would not leave until I got to shake his hand. And I would walk up there, and I'd put my hand out, and he'd reach over, and he'd shake, and he, when I shook his hand, he jumped up and down like I was lifting him off the ground. Man, I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. So he used that word all the time, converted, conversion. And he's the one that I've heard use that the most. And that's a word that we really need to get back to. I mean, because it pertains to the change that happens when we get saved. Our heart is converted. That's what converted means, change. And our heart becomes converted. It means to change in form, character, or function. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, is all about conversion and what happens at conversion. It says, therefore, if anyone be in Christ, if he's saved, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's exactly what happened to me when I got saved, August 24th, 1980. You got saved. That's exactly what happened to you. You may not remember the day. You may not remember the time. You may not remember the place, but you remember the event because it was the most important thing that ever happened to you in your life. I had a lady one time and I said that. I said, you may not remember the day, may not remember the time or the place, but you remember the event. And she came up and she said, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't remember the event. Well, we got to talk about this, you know. And she said, I just started going and I assumed. See, that's like that person that we was talking about the other day. You just can't declare yourself a Christian. I also had a lady tell me one time that she didn't do salvation the way that we talk about. She was progressively saved. I said, do tell. She said, well, when I was a little kid, I went to church. I said, yeah. Was raised in church. I knew the songs. I went to Bible, VBS. I did everything. So I was introduced to it there. And then as I grew in church, she wasn't talking about growing spiritually. She was talking about growing age-wise. She got older. She said, I just developed into a Christian. And I told her, I said, that's not the way it works. And I explained salvation to her. You know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thou believest in one God, James 2:19. Thou believest in one God. The demons believe and tremble. The demons know there's a God. They know there's a Jesus. They have seen them because they are fallen angels. They stood at attention in heaven as God and Jesus walked by. They knew that there was a God, but they're lost. Why? Because they will not pray that prayer and receive Christ. So, when you got saved, instantly, you became a brand new creation. Oh, don't get me wrong. I fail. I do. I fall. I sin. And we all do. Amen? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But my heart has been converted. Because even though I sin, we was talking about this tonight in discipleship class. When we sin, when I sin, I instantly, and if it's not instantly, it's real close to instantly, I'm convicted because I have displeased God. The Holy Spirit reaches over there and pokes me in the heart. And so then I have a choice, that is to run to God or run from God. At that point, Adam and Eve, what did they do? They ran from God. They ran and hid themselves. And that's what I usually end up doing, dummy. Probably that's what you end up doing too. It's like we want to give God time to soak it all in and get over being mad. That's not what's happening here. He's wanting to restore with us. But anyway, but when you are convicted, that's the best sign that you're saved. Because God's not going to convict you. The Holy Spirit ain't going to convict you if you don't know Christ. So, but my salvation, August 24, 1980, that's when it started. Now I got to go through this, through the process, justification. That happened instantly. When I prayed that prayer, I was made righteous before an almighty God. Romans 5:1. Then it is still my responsibility to sanctify myself, set myself apart, live right, live in a way that pleases God and helps mankind. But I'm looking forward to that fourth one. And you see, my salvation is not going to be complete until I get rid of this old tattered, sinful flesh, receive my new glorified body and stand before Christ. That's when it will be complete. It's like telling this guy the other day, he started talking about faith, hope, and love, right? And that's one of my favorite passages of Scripture when he goes to talk about faith, hope, and love. And because I was talking about the Advent. This Sunday's coming up. It's love. You know, there's faith, there's hope, there's love. and hope and love are two of the themes of the Advent. But I said, yeah. I said, faith, hope, and love. I said, think about this. When we get to heaven, I forgot this part. It says, but the greatest of these is love. That's right. So why is that? When I get to heaven, and I hope for heaven. I'm using it in the Greek term. I expect heaven, right? Because I've done everything God says that I have to do to have eternal life and to have fellowship with Him here. So when I die and I go to heaven, I don't need my faith anymore. I don't. Why? Because I'm there. That's what my faith is in now. I don't need hope anymore or expectation because all of my expectations have been completed. They have been fulfilled. They have been fulfilled. So faith, hope, they're done away with when I'm glorified and when you're glorified. But love, the greatest of these is love, because God is love. And that's what we're going to do in heaven. We're going to love each other. We're going to love each other as we do ourselves. It's going to be a perfect love. Love is the greatest of these because it is eternal. Faith isn't. Hope isn't. But love is. When is that going to happen? When He raises me up, just like you. Now, Jesus, He's just lovingly telling them this truth, and He's telling them in spiritual terms. But they're getting more and more offended as He keeps going because they're listening to His words from the physical stance. They're hearing His words from their feeble physical minds, and they're not stepping out and seeing the big picture, which is the spiritual picture. But He sends them over the edge with the fourth thing that they get offended about, and that's in verse 51. Now remember, they've been bragging about Moses and the manna. Our fathers had the manna in the wilderness and all this. Now listen to what Jesus says, verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Wait a minute. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh. Do you know what they heard? Cannibalism. That's it. That's what they heard. They believed that this preacher, this guy who's doing all these wonderful things, he's lost it. We've been following him around. Yeah, he fed us the other day, fish and bread, you know, but now he has stepped over the line because he's talking about us eating him. So, verse 52, they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, these people were missing the spiritual message because they were selfishly thinking about the physical. Their mind was still on the fish and chips in the physical realm and not thinking about the spiritual truths that Jesus is talking about here. See, the truth is, when you consider what he's saying from a spiritual angle, this makes perfect sense. I mean, when I first got saved and I read this, I thought, what in the world is he talking about? Because I was just like them. Well, I didn't get offended and walk off. No, not at all. But I was like, this is something that I have to have explained to me because this makes no sense. This runs contrary with God's word. And if you look at it from the physical sense, it does. But I had to look at it from the spiritual sense. In the physical sense, well, see, you have physical bread. You have to have that food, right? Man shall not live by bread alone. But you have to have bread, food, to live. But that life is only temporary. Our life right here, it's temporary. If the Lord tarries, every single one of us are going to die. We're going to be put into the ground. We're going to go back ashes to ashes, dust to dust, whether it be in a coffin or an urn or a shark belly. I don't know. But the thing is this life is temporary and you have to have food to exist. But you have to have spiritual bread, spiritual food, to live spiritually. And that's for everlasting life. It's not just temporary. And Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the one. I'm the exclusive path to God and eternal life. They just couldn't get their minds around them. See, verse 52, this is where this threw them into a tizzy, to where they started quarreling among themselves. And like I said last week, that word quarreling right there means they started physical altercation with each other. They started hooking it up with one another. Somebody said, well, let's give him a chance. We're not going to give him a chance or whatever. And they started, these people, they fought for everything, I guess. But they were so blinded with rage and offense that they started turning on the person nearest to them. Now, next week, we're going to pick up here at verse 53 because the preacher is long-winded. And we'll pick up there. But I want you to understand something. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way into the presence of God, into heaven. That's it. But we live in a world where people are saying, well, there's other ways for a person to be saved. Or there's things that you can do. Listen, works cannot save you. We're saved by grace through our faith, not by works. But I caused I caused a problem for some people the other day because they really didn't understand what I was saying. But I was saying there's actually three ways to go to heaven. Now, I can see how that can be a little confusing. But I said, here they are. Number one, you could be a baby that's been born. You have not reached the point of accountability yet. And you die. That child, my friends, goes instantly into the presence of God. They did not pray a prayer of salvation, but they go into the presence of God. Are you with me on that? Say amen. Boy, I could tell you stories about that. But then the second way is this. You could live a perfect, sinless life. Never sin, not even once. And fulfill the law of God to the T. Every I dotted, every T crossed, every jot and tittle, as Jesus said, you can live a perfect life and go to heaven. But can that happen? No. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That boils it down to one thing, and that is through Jesus. By receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's it. This world is full of people who think, our churches are full of people who think that they're going to heaven. But they're not. The hardest person to lead to the Lord, mark my words, the hardest person to lead to the Lord is the person who's lost but thinks they're saved. And most of the time, the person who is lost but thinks they're saved are very legalistic people. I mean, that's just reality. It's sad. And all you can do is keep hitting your head against the wall and preaching the good news, telling the gospel. Because it's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But mankind, they send themselves there. That God has never sent anybody to hell. Man has always sent himself to hell by rejecting what God said. Now that's my lesson. I didn't get a chance to read your text on Kirk.
Oh, yeah, on the Kirk. Okay, so I listened to it.
The explanation that came out today?
Yeah. He mainly said, basically, he said that him and his son had some honest questions. Like, there's people that he really respects that believe in the traditional view of hell, like, John MacArthur, you want to be a bunch of people. R.C. Sproul, a bunch of people. So, but yeah, he was, like a lot of things are secondary issues. Probably secondary issues. But he said, my son and I just had some honest questions about it. And when people come out with honest questions about things in the Bible, it shouldn't be so intimidating because people have genuine questions. And so, I don't know, I was just like,
If he's struggling for an answer, amen. I understand that. God wants us to ask the hard questions. I mean, even the ones that some people would say, well, that's rank unbelief or that's blasphemy. God wants us to ask those questions so we get them down pat and we're solid on them. It's the same way with hell. But here he is. He come out today and he just denied everything he said the other day because churches have been canceling him. Appearances have been canceling him. And I hope I'm absolutely wrong, but to me, it seemed like he was covering his tracks to say, hey, let's just move on, people. So, well, time will tell, but I've had that conversation with several people through my ministry that there is no hell. And you just can't convince them any different. And so so here's how I sign off. I just say, well, when you die, you'll know you're wrong.
So, exactly. That's what comes on the way here. I think it was more of, he didn't deny there was hell. I think it was that God is just and there's going to be punishment, but only to a certain extent.
Right.
And then after you're done, and I'm like, then how is eternal, like, we all have a soul, go somewhere.
Right.
Either with eternity in heaven or eternity in hell.
I don't know.
Because we're made in God's image. We're eternal.
Right.
We're going to be.
Yeah. So. Well, I mean, it's like in heaven. We're not ghosts. We're not floating around spirits. You know, we have a physical body in heaven and they have a physical body in hell. And there are, I'm preparing a series on heaven and hell and death. That's our theme for 2026, but death. So, but there are degrees in hell. Most people don't realize that. But there are degrees. Jesus said that those who heard the word but didn't do anything about it, they're going to receive a stiffer punishment than those who didn't hear the word and they're not saved. So there's really bad hell. And then it's all going to be bad. You know what I mean? But there are levels in hell. And I'll dig that out and I'll preach that. And now I'm locked into it. So. Well, amen. Bless. Did that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
I just didn't know if you saw that yet.
Yeah, Carice and I watched it today. Yeah. Yeah. Right before we left for church, I sat down because I remember he made the announcement yesterday he was going to put one out today. And I thought, hey, maybe it's there. So I looked and sure enough, it was there, what, 16 minutes and 40 some seconds long. And I was screaming at the TV and Carice was like, calm down, you know. So. I got that from her grandma Langford. That woman, literally, I've seen her stand on the couch and throw pillows at the TV during professional wrestling. She was into it, man. And if you mess with her, she'd put the spinning toe hold on you. So let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Brother John, would you dismiss us?